We live in a life that is full of things we have to separate. When you get ready to do your laundry, do you separate the darks? This isn't confession time, but do you separate the darks from the lights? And the men are like, what are you talking about? I just put it all in there together. Okay, that's fine. Do you separate your clean from your dirty? Again, this isn't confession time. Guys, keep it to yourself. But do you separate the clean from the dirty clothes? I mean, we live in a world that's just full of separation. Some of you separate your trash from your recyclables, you know, and you got a place for that, and you got a place for this, and you separate these things into different places. You know, you wash the dishes, and you pull out your utensils drawer, and you separate, maybe, your knives and your forks and your spoons, and then the rest of you just, you're like, it's in the drawer, that's good enough. But we live in a world that's just, life is full of things that we separate. Well, we're going to look at two parables tonight. We're going to look at two parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13 that are both about separation. Ultimately, about separation that's going to take place at the end of time. And what we're trying to do with the parables, besides the one that we looked at this morning, where we just looked at that one parable this morning, most of the parables that we're going to look at as we're walking with Jesus this year, a lot of these, we're going to do what some of your... You ever notice what they're doing with songs these days where they do these mashup with, you know, they take an old song, take a new song, and they mash them up, right? And a brand new song. Well, that's kind of what we're going to do with these parables. We're going to take parables and just kind of mash them up and see what we can learn from the two of them together. But remember what we said about parables this morning. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so anytime you come to a parable, that's important to remember. And so tonight, I want to grab this portable podium again, and I want to use this, and I'm not doing this to be cute or to be silly. I'm really trying to use this as a visual for us. You know, when we've been talking about miracles in the life of Jesus, I've tried to just stand on this step to remind us, just as a visual way during that lesson, we're talking about a miracle. What is that? It's a step. Miracle is not an end in and of itself. It's a step to help us to get to the true understanding of why is Jesus doing this and to help us to have confirmed what he's saying. Those lessons where Jesus has had a conversation one-on-one, and I've stood in the center aisle here to emulate just a one-on-one, just Jesus talking to somebody. When we've had those lessons on Jesus' teachings and sat down to kind of show that's what a teacher did in the first century and students sat at his feet. None of that's meant to be cute or anything. It's just to kind of hopefully put a visual in our minds about what's this lesson about? What part of the life of Jesus does this fit in? And so what's a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The Greek term means to throw something beside something. It has the word para, P-A-R-A, that we would talk about parallel lines or parallel parking. Let's just talk about parallel lines. Forget the parking thing. That's like going to bring some PTSD for some of you. But so we got parallel lines. That's the beginning of it. And then the latter part of the word parable means to throw, balo. So it means to throw something down alongside something to compare it. Well, that's what Jesus does. He tells an earthly story. He's got a heavenly meaning, but he's throwing this earthly story down over here to say, here's what something you understand. Now, here's what I want you to understand about the heavenly purpose of what this is. And so that's what the visual that I want us to have as we go through this. But two parables we're going to look at tonight. The parable, and there's some similarities here, and that's why I'm mashing them up. The parable of the tares, all right? That's not you're tearing something in half. That's weeds, okay? The parable of the weeds and then the parable of the dragnet. And what I want to do, I want to read these, all right? Let's look at the earthly story first. And let's figure out what does this have to do with us, the heavenly meaning. Look at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 24. Let's read through these parables, okay? Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the church, okay? When you read that expression, it's talking about the church. Kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed where? In his field. But while men slept, his enemy came. And he sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the weeds also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and they said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the weeds, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather together the weeds and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" If you had heard that parable, what would you have thought that that earthly story meant? There's only two parables where Jesus gives us an explanation. The one we looked at this morning, the parable of the soils, and this one. And so what do the disciples do? Look at verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable of the tares of the field." Wouldn't you? I mean, if you had an opportunity to go and say, "Jesus, can you tell us what this means?" That's what they do. And so here's Jesus' explanation. All right? He told the earthly story. Here's Jesus' heavenly meaning for that earthly story. Verse 37. Jesus answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed," who's that? That's the Son of Man. "The field," this is key. You might circle this in your Bible. "The field," what's that? It's the world. "The good seed," what's that? Those are the sons of the kingdom. "But the weeds," those are the sons of the wicked one. And you're like, yep, that's what weeds are. "Weeds in my garden, they're from the devil." You can say it. The Bible says it, right? So go ahead and say it. Verse 39, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Drop down to verse 47. Earthly story. Different parable, but some similarities. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven." What's that? The church. You might write it there if you want to. Jesus is telling us about the church. These parables, what is Jesus doing in these parables? He's saying, I want to tell you about God. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about the church. I want to tell you about Christian living. And how does he do it? He tells us stories. I want to tell you about God, and so he talks about a marriage feast. I want to tell you about the church, so he tells us about the sower. I want to tell you about Christian living, so he tells us about the Good Samaritan. All right, so talking about the church here. The church, verse 47, it's like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels, here's the heavenly meaning, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What in the world do these parables have to do with us? I believe these parables, if they have anything in common, it's this idea of separation. And ultimately, that separation at the end of time. But before we look at that separation at the end of time, the first thing I want us to see is that there is a separation in the here and now. And if I don't say it at the end, I'm going to try to say it at the end. I'll say it again. But the separation that's going to happen at the end of time is all tied to the separation in the here and now. What does that mean? All right, so we look at these two parables. And in these parables, there's a separation in this life that involves two very different places. Now, these are two parables. And the main difference between these two parables are the two places that are emphasized. All right? And that's kind of key in understanding these two parables. And so let me put both of these points. And these are the only two points I'm going to have on the screen right here. So you have the parable of the tares. What's the place that's emphasized in the parable of the tares? I told you when we were coming through and reading the explanation of verse 38 that it might be good to circle the word the world. I've got the world circled in my Bible in verse 38 because that's key to understand. That what's happening in the parable of the tares is talking about what's happening in the world. What's going on out here in the world, all right? That's one place. But the parable of the dragnet is not talking about what's happening out here in the world. What does verse 47 say? The church is like a net, not the world. The church is like a net. So you have two different places. You got the world in the first parable. You got the church in the second parable. You might think of it like this, okay? The first parable is talking about the church building. It's talking about everybody and everything inside the church building. But the second parable is just talking about the auditorium. Not everything else out there. It's just talking about right here in the auditorium. First parable, the world. That's a big place. Similar things are going to happen, but more specifically, the parable of the dragnet is talking about the church. Those are significant to see, and I'll try to emphasize that as we go through this. But in these two different places, what do you have? You got two different peoples. And that shouldn't surprise us. But as you look at these separations that are taking place, you've got two different peoples. The first group of people are described as the good people. So I'll go ahead and put it, what are the second group of people going to be? Jesus doesn't use complicated words, does he? He talks about the good people and he talks about the bad. Is that complicated to understand? Now, in the parable, he describes the good people as the wheat. He describes the bad people as the weeds. Well, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, you wouldn't go around calling good people weeds, would you? And so that makes sense. He calls the good people the righteous. These people are right in the eyes of God. He calls the bad people the wicked. Drop down as he gives the explanation of the parable of the tares. And look in verse 38, where he calls the good individuals the sons of the kingdom. And he calls the wicked individuals the sons of the wicked one. Sometimes you read the word sons of in your Bible and you think a descendant. I am a son of David and Betty Sproul. And so you hear son of and you think a descendant. That's not always the way the Bible uses that term. A lot of times the Bible talks about sons of and is talking about somebody that has the characteristics of somebody else. Somebody that shares the nature of somebody else. And in the book of Ephesians, you read about the sons of disobedience. Well, what does that mean? Are they the descendants? Did disobedience have children? And that, No. Saying they have the characteristics. They share the nature of disobedience. Judas is called... Judas has a similar term. He's called the son of perdition. What does that mean? He bears those qualities. That's his nature, is destruction. I believe that's the way it's being used here. Those who are children of God, they're sons. How are you the son of a kingdom? You bear the qualities of his kingdom. You share the nature of his kingdom. What about those who are wicked? What about those who are outside? They're the sons of the wicked one? What does that mean? Did the devil have children? Well, remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44? In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to people who believed in him, but they weren't willing to obey him. And so in John chapter 8, these believers who were not obeyers, what did he say to them? You are of your father, the devil. What does that mean? He says, you're just like him. You bear his qualities. You share his nature. And so the two different groups here, they share very different qualities. One have the qualities of the kingdom. One group has the qualities of the king. This other group of people has the qualities of the devil, of the wicked one. Very different, aren't they? But look, I want you to see three things that I think are key in knowing the difference between these good and the bad and seeing this as they're used in these parables. And the first thing is, in both of these, remember, first parable, you're talking about the world, right? Second parable, you're just talking about the church. But guess what both parables have in common? There's good and there's bad in both. It's not what you think. Because you think, no. The bad are out in the world and the good are in the church. The wicked are out in the world, but the righteous are in the church. When you read the parable of the dragnet, it's not telling us that everybody inside of the net is righteous. There's good fish. Some of you are good fish. And there's bad fish, stinky fish, good fish and bad fish, all in the same net. What's the net? The net's the church. And so Jesus says that there are good individuals, and there are, now, when he's talking about good and bad out in the world, the good are the Christians. That's us. Even though we're in the church, even though we're in the auditorium, guess where we still are? We're still in the church building. And even though we are in Christ, guess where we still are? We still live in the world. Guess what this world needs? It needs Christians living in it. And so just because we became a part of the church doesn't mean we're no longer in the world. So the first thing to see is that even in the church, Jesus is going to talk about there being individuals who are not good. Individuals who are not right. Is that possible? Is it possible for people to be in the Lord's church but not be right with Him? People in the Lord's church who are not serving the Lord faithfully? Think about how that plays out in the rest of your New Testament. Second thing I want you to see is that the good and the bad, they sometimes look alike. Look at verse 26, how he describes them. The grain, when it had sprouted, it produced a crop, and then the weeds also appeared. These weeds, these tares, and the type of weed that it was in Palestine, it looked exactly like wheat. Exactly like wheat until the head sprouted. Until the head came out on that wheat, you could not tell the difference. They looked alike. And so look at what Jesus says in verse 24. You don't need to take them up. You keep them there so that we don't uproot the wheat. They're intertwined. Are sometimes our lives intertwined even with individuals who are not a part of the kingdom, who don't bear the qualities of the kingdom? Look down at verse 30, where he says, let them both grow together. Here we are in the world, and here we are trying to live righteous in the world, but we're still together and growing together and existing together in the world. Go over and look at the parable of the dragnet. When they pull the net up on the shore, what kind of fish does it have in it? The good and the bad. Well, why didn't they get the bad out to begin with? Because sometimes fish just look like fish. Sometimes you got to get a little bit closer to be able to tell the difference. Is it the case that sometimes Christians and non-Christians sometimes look alike? When you walk into, when you stop at CVS or Publix and you walk into Walmart, does somebody look at you, oh, that person's a Christian. I knew it. I saw them walking in here. It's because they saw your halo, right? I mean, they saw your halo and like, wow, he really polished that up. It looked really cute. But do they know? No, they don't know. Just looking at you, they don't know the difference until you start behaving differently. And that's like that weed, when the head is formed, oh, now I can tell the difference. Do people need to be able to tell the difference when they look at us? Not just because we wear a shirt that says, I want you to know I'm a Christian, so they can read that when we're coming at them. But do they need to see it different in our lives? Yeah. Because while Christians are in the world, guess what we're supposed to be? We've got to be separate. We've got to be distinct. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, God says, come out from among them and be, it's the key word we're looking at in this, be separate, says the Lord. I'm in the world, but not of the world. How hard is that? You know Romans 12 and verse 2. How hard is it to not be conformed to this world? How hard is it to be distinct and to be different? We blend right in. We sort of look like other people. And to be distinct means I've got to step out from that. I've got to speak differently. I've got to act differently. And not just differently, but I need to even step forward even more and let people know, hey, I'm a Christian. I'd like to have a Bible study with you. I'm a Christian, and I go to the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, and I would love it if you would come to church with me. All of a sudden, it's not just acting differently. It's boldly stepping up and doing what we talked about this morning, sowing those seeds on every soil that we find. Yeah, we look at these parables. Before the end separation, there's a separation here. There's a separation of two different peoples. So how did this separation come about? Because there were two different planters. What kind of planters are we talking about? You know the two different planters. What does Jesus say in verse 37? Look at his explanation of the tares. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus comes into, what's the field? The field is the world. All right, remember that about the parable of the weeds. The field is the world. So Jesus comes into the world, did he? Yeah. He comes into the world, and what does he do? He sows the sons of the kingdom. He sows the good seed. Jesus is out there, and he is bringing people into his kingdom. He is causing people to become his disciples, to become his followers. And he cares about them. He's concerned. We saw in verse 29 that he's concerned about their weeds being intertwined. He was concerned about them in verse 30. Let them grow together. I don't want something bad to happen to them. But over against that, who do you have? You got Jesus planting the good seed, but who do you have in verse 39? The enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. How many times did you read the word enemy? How does the Bible describe the devil? Does it ever use the word friend? You know, the Bible uses the word friend to talk about Jesus and to talk about God. Does it ever use the word friend to talk about the devil? No. Enemy. What do you think of when you think about somebody being your enemy? Is that somebody you invite over for dinner? Is that somebody you say, hey, can we go get some coffee? Is that somebody you say, you know what, you come on over, the house is messy, but that's all right. You come in because you're really close to me and I don't care what you think about my house. He's your enemy. Isn't that what 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says? Be sober, be vigilant, for your, New King James says, your adversary, your enemy. Your adversary, the devil, he's walking about, and what does he want to do to you? Here's the thing, we think the devil's, he's looking out for us. He was looking out for Jesus, wasn't he? Oh, Jesus, you're hungry? Come on, Jesus, you shouldn't be hungry. You're the Son of God. Just make yourself something to eat. He's looking out for Jesus, right? Sometimes we think that. He's looking out for us. He's not looking out for you. He wants you. What does 1 Peter 5 verse 8 say? He wants to devour you. He's not looking out for your good. He wants to destroy you. And look at how he operates in verse 25. How does your enemy operate? Does he come along in bold fashion and say, okay, I'm here. I'm going to plant some weeds. Mr. Fuller, knock, knock, knock. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to plant some weeds. Is it okay if I plant some? Can I get your permission to plant? All right, Mr. Fuller, I'm going to plant some weeds out here. All right, Mr. Fuller, have a good day. Is that how the devil operates? What does verse 25 say? While men slept. Is that how the devil operates? He's sneaky. He comes at you when you're not paying attention. While people were sleeping, what did he do? He comes and he plants these weeds among the wheat, and then what did he do? Look at the last three words of verse 25. Can you see him scurrying off like a little chicken? All right, he comes and he does his business in secret, and he just kind of runs off. All right, I did it. Planted that little seed. That's how he operates. Can you trust this guy? You can't trust this guy. Because what he does is after he's planted those seeds of evil, he's planted these seeds of evil, and what does he make them look? Ooh, this looks good. What does Genesis 3 and verse 6 say about Eve when she saw the fruit? Remember what God said about that fruit? You shall not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What would you do? What would you do if there was something in your kitchen that if you ate it, you would die? What would you do? I mean, would you put it in a bowl on the counter, you know, for guests to come in and enjoy? I mean, what would you do? You know what we do? We put a skull and crossbones or something like that, right? Of course, now it's like, that's a decoration for Halloween. But I mean, we put that on and say, don't touch this. Is that how the devil operates? He takes something that's evil and he puts a smiley face on it. He says, no, it's okay. Eve looks at that fruit, and instead of seeing that skull and crossbones, she sees it something she desires. How did that happen? The devil. The devil made something evil look good. And so Isaiah 5 verse 10 says, woe to those who call evil good and call good evil. The devil's a trickster. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says he can transform himself into a minister of light. He can make himself look exactly right in what he's doing. And so why do we have two different peoples? Because we have two different planters. Last thing I want you to see about these two planters. Where do they operate? Where does Jesus operate? And remember the first point we had about the two different places? Where does Jesus operate? Where does the devil operate? They both operate in both places. Does the devil operate in the church? Oh, no. We don't let him in. We've got security guys out here, safety guys. When they see the devil coming, they lock the doors. They don't let him inside. Not talking about the building. Does the devil operate inside the Lord's church? You ever known of churches to have fusses and fights and splits? You ever known of issues inside of congregations? Well, who started that? Here's two options for you. Jesus or the devil? Who started that? It wasn't Jesus. We think, no. Jesus operates in the church and the devil operates out in the world. No, they both operate in both places. The question is, who are we allowing to operate in our lives? So that's the only two options. It's not Jesus and the devil, and then there's kind of some middle road, you know, that's not so bad and not so good, but it's kind of in. No. It's either one or the other. And so here are these two parables of separation. And Jesus says, before you ever get to the end separation, what I want you to see is there's two different places. You're either in the world or you're in the church. There's two different peoples. You're either of the good people, the righteous people, or you're of the wicked people. And then he says, you're either planted by Jesus, you're following Jesus, you're in love with Jesus, or you're planted by the devil, you're following the devil, or you're in love with it. He says, that's it. And so you come to the end of time, and here's the last point. You come to the end of time, and that's the focus of these parables. Come to the end of these parables, and the focus is there's two different promises. Two different promises for those two different places, two different peoples, two different planters. There's two different promises. And I'm gonna go through this quickly. There's going to be a lot more on the screen than what I've had on the other slides. But the Bible says the end comes. And this is the end that Jesus says, verse 30, he's going to send his angels. Verse 39, he's going to send his angels. We know that from other places. Can you have that picture in your mind? When angels come, can you have that picture of what that's going to look like? How many angels does God have? Has he got two or three? Trillion of trillions? I mean, how many angels are going to come? When he sends, Matthew 25, verse 31, when he sends his holy angels, they're coming. And that, why are they coming? Because they are the reapers here. Well, why are reapers coming? What was the word that was used in the parable of the weeds? It's harvest time. What does harvest time indicate? This is the end. Things have been planted, they've grown, they've produced, but now it's harvest time. The end has come, and it's time. When you read through the parable of the weeds, eight times you're going to read the word gather. I found that interesting as I was reading through that the other day. Gather, eight times. Gather, gather, gather. That's what's going to happen when the end comes. And look at verse 48. Parable of the dragnet. So it will be, verse 48. Sorry, that was verse 49. Let's get the right verse. Verse 48. Which they've gathered this net, some of every kind, verse 47, which when it was full, they drew it to shore. When it was full, yeah, time was up. The plan of God was complete. And now this net was full, and they drug it to shore. We sing songs. We think sometimes about reaching the shores of eternity. Guess what? When Jesus comes back, that's what we're going to be. We're going to be stepping onto the shore of eternity. The past is gone, and now we're ready for eternity, and we're standing there on the shore. And we're going to enter into eternity, but only in one of two places. And so what happens here? You've got the eternal separation. And on one side, Jesus says, the good, the righteous are gathered together. I find this interesting. Verse 30, where are they gathered? The very last word of verse 30. Very last word of verse 30. Where are they gathered? Did you know that God has a barn? Do you know God has a barn? That's where he's going to tell you. You're like, a barn? That's what it says, right? But that's the earthly story, right? The earthly story is that God is going to gather you in his barn. Why do you want to be gathered in his barn? Because that's a place of security. That's a place when you've taken all of your harvest, you bring it together, and it's all there together. It's inside those closed doors. Nothing's going to get in. Nothing's going to get out. You're inside. You're inside the Lord's. Or where else are you? Look at verse 48. They gathered the good into vessels. You're brought into the hand. You're brought into the possession of God. And what are the righteous going to do? Verse 43 is fun. Verse 43 says, when we go to heaven, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What? We're going to do that? Hold your finger here. Go over to the book of Daniel. Jesus is using terms here that they would be very familiar with. Go over to Daniel chapter 12, last chapter of the book of Daniel. And Daniel foresees some things out in the future in Daniel chapter 12, especially verses 2 and 3 here. Let's start in verse 2. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What's that talking about? The dead are going to be raised, all right? That's the more literal way to say it. What does he say at the end of verse 2? Some will come to everlasting life. Some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. Isn't that what Jesus talked about? That at the time of the resurrection, some would be raised to life and some would be raised to condemnation? Yep. Daniel talked about that 600 years before Jesus ever came. Now, look in verse 3. Those who are wise, that's the people going to everlasting life, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, those who convert many other people to Christ, will be like the stars forever and ever. Obviously, figurative language, all right? It's not a literal sun. It's not a literal stars. But when we go to heaven and we share the glory of the Lord in heaven, you're going to shine like the sun forever and ever. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And again, figurative language, to put in our minds just how brilliant, how bright, how awesome an occasion that's going to be. And yet, Jesus says, yes, that's one side of the separation. But the other side of the separation are those who are lawless. The other side of the separation are those who are wicked. And what does he say about them? They're going to be gathered out of both the world and they're going to be gathered out of the church. Remember, verse 47 says the church is like a net. And when that net is pulled to the shore, what's going to happen to those who are in the net? They are going to be separated. Look at verse 48. The good are going to be gathered into vessels. What's God going to do with the bad? What does it say at the end of verse 48? He's going to throw them away. What kind of things do you throw away? This afternoon, we went home and we put some leftovers in the fridge. And then we pulled some other leftovers out of the fridge. And we threw them away. You know why? They'd been in there a little too long. They were growing some things that weren't there originally, right? So, I mean, what kind of things do you throw away? My wife's not happy that I said that. What kind of things do you throw away? Things that you don't want to keep, right? Things that are foul and putrid to you. You throw them away. That thought of God taking me and throwing me away. Like some leftovers that are foul and putrid. Because I haven't turned to Him. Is a thought that I cannot fully grasp, and probably because it's not a thought that I want to fully grasp. Where's He going to throw us? Hopefully not us. Where's He going to throw the wicked? He's going to cast them, verse 50. Cast them, throw them into the furnace of fire, where there's going to be weeping, loud expressions, wailing and grief, where there's going to be gnashing of teeth with extreme anguish and just absolute despair. Suffering fiercely. For how long? Forever. You see, that separation that takes place at the end is going to be first understood by the separation that is here. And where you are in that separation at the end, whether you're among the good, who are among those who shine as the righteous forever and ever, or whether you are among the wicked who get thrown away by God into an everlasting hell fire, is determined by what side of that separation you are on right now. You decide. When you stand before Jesus on the day of judgment, yes, He's the judge, but what is He going to be judging? The decision that you made this side of eternity. One last thought I want you to have. And that is what we learned from the parable of the dragnet. It's not enough to just be in the net. It's not enough to just be in the church. Oh, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Are you? Well, yeah, I'm in the role down at the church. I mean, if you go and look at their Light Post Church Directory, I mean, if you look at the Light Post Church Directory, which you're supposed to download when you get home, and I mean, there's my picture. It's right there. I'm a member down. Okay, you got your picture in a church directory. Does that automatically mean that when that net is gathered to shore, that you're going to be gathered with the righteous? Who are the righteous? Those who are producing. Remember the seed, the good soil? The good soil. Remember the parable that we looked at this morning is the foundation of all other parables? That good soil is doing what? It's not just being good. Oh, look at me, I'm good. No, it's producing. It's growing. It's fruitful. It's bringing people to Jesus. And it's distinct from all other soils. Is that me? Not enough just to be in the church. Not enough just to have my name on a roll somewhere in the church. Am I active? Am I distinct? Am I separate from the world now so that I can be separate with Jesus in eternity? And am I being immovable? Am I always abounding in the work of the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58. These are fun parables. And to me, to just take these two parables that have some similarities, some distinction, but some similarities, and to mash them up and say, what do we learn from these? We learn there's eternally going to be a separation. But for me to be ready for that separation, I need to make sure that I'm on the right side of that separation now. And so the question tonight is, are you? Are you on the right side of that separation tonight? Can you honestly say that I am among the righteous? Can you honestly say that when that net is gathered to shore, I know when that net is gathered to shore, He's going to take me and He's going to put me in heaven. I just know that's going. Well, how can you know it? This is how you can know it. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you turned away from your sin, repented of your sins, turned your life in the direction of God? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? That's how you can know that your sins have been forgiven. But are you living faithfully? Continuing to grow, continuing to be fruitful, continuing to multiply for Him? That's how you can know. And we know that because that's what this book says. We sang earlier tonight, Jesus loves me, this I... What? I've heard, I wish, I hope. No. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Can you know tonight that your eternal destiny is going to be Jesus gathering you and putting you in His heavenly barn with all of the other righteous for all time. If you don't know that to be the case tonight, get right now as together we stand and sing.